The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
How's it going with your soul? Are you in a good place? Are you in a difficult place? One of the things we hope to do during the season of Lent is to give some tools, some biblical tools, some scripturally based tools to help answer that question, how is it with your soul? I'm hoping that you're going to jump into a small group. I'd triple dog dare you to do it because I brought out the triple dog. Because you need to be. And we have prepared some wonderful materials for you. The theme is New Orientation, a Spiritual Journey Through the Psalms. And today I want to give a kind of an overview, but I'm starting with the question, how is it with your soul? Or another question might be said a slightly different way, found in Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn there just for a moment, just very briefly? And this just popped out at me in the middle of the night. Do you guys have little scriptures or something that God speaks to you in the night? Or are you too busy ministering to the linen family, to the pillow family to hear? In chapter 3 of Genesis, we have the fall of mankind. And you know the story. The serpent is crafty. He comes and beguiles humankind to exchange worship of the Creator with worship of the creature. And after the fall happens, you see this interesting thing happen in verse number 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a grace, by the way, that God would walk. Does God know that they fell? Yes. What a grace that God speaks to us even when we have fallen. That God draws near to us even when we mess up. God, get this, God reaches in even when we don't know what we need yet, as Carolyn prayed a moment ago. Do you know where the phrase, great is thy faithfulness and your faithfulness is new every morning? Do you know where that comes from in Scripture? Lamentations. Think about that just for a second. In the middle of this lamentation by the weeping prophet, he remembers that your grace is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And here is God walking in the cool of the garden with Adam and among Adam and Eve after the fall. Wow. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How's it going with your soul, Adam and Eve? Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man. What does it say? Where are you? What a question. That's not just about latitude and longitude. That's a deep question. How's it going with your soul? Where are you? Where are you right now? Yesterday, Sheila and I took a fun excursion, although I was not looking forward to it, I have to say. I'm a homebody and would just rather be at home. And she has to drag me kicking and screaming to these things, and I always end up loving it. I just hate that. And so she said, let's go driving down into the Delta. So we've never been down that direction before. And so we're going down to the town of Locke, which is the nation's only surviving, remaining rural Chinese community. It's about to fall over. You need to go see it before it goes. One stiff wind and the place is gone. And then we went over to Ryer Island and drove around and then across a couple of ferry boats, and the guy forgot to pull the thing back up and we're nosing into the water. It's scary. It was really troubling. And I noticed that I could do a couple of different things with the map. Most everybody these days has a GPS thingamajig in their car, right? And you can orient the map a couple of different ways. You can make it be where north is always up, and you can also flick a little switch so that the map lays out so that whatever is in front of you is up on the map. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's handy to have it oriented that way so you know, oh, I've got a curve coming up. Because if you have it oriented toward north, you sometimes get turned around and you're not sure where you are. And I found myself using both sort of ways to figure out where I was going. Sheila was my navigator. She had a map. We also had the map there. And I thought about this word orientation, because the title of our Lenten series is New Orientation. Now, when you think of the word orientation, what do you think of?
A compass.
A compass. All right. So direction, right? What else? Orientation. You go to a new school, you have to go to orientation. I was sort of a big fish in a little pond at my high school, and I went to the big state university, and it was time for orientation, and I thought, wow, this is really getting real. And how in the world will I ever remember that this class is at 10:10 over here, and then I have to be across the campus over here? And it's just, so orientation helped me figure out where the buildings are and where the pockets of hazing are so I could avoid those. When you think of the word orientation, what else do you think of? Roadmap. These days, you often hear the word orientation with regard to sexuality. Did that occur to you? Which is, in some ways, especially bizarre, given the actual definitions of orientation. You know, I love words, and so I just looked up some definitions, including the act or process of orienting. That makes sense, doesn't it? The state of being oriented. An introduction as to guide one in adjusting to new surroundings. So like, this is going to be a school orientation. The employees are going to get an orientation. We're going to show you where the employee rec room is. And that. Do you have a rec room at a place where you work? No? A lunch room, something like that. One's position in relationship to true north. So there's that map idea. I'm orienting myself. And that's what I did on our drive to the Delta yesterday when I would push the button and make the map on my little GPS thing have north straight up. Or the ascertainment of one's true position, as in a novel situation with respect to attitudes and judgments, etc. Here's the etymology of the word. You know what etymology means? The origin of the word. Where does it come from? What's the history of the word? Orientation is actually a fairly recent word from about 1840, and it originally means the arrangement of a building to face east. Did you know this? I had no idea. Because it is a noun of action from the word orient, which itself gets its etymology from the orient, the east. So if you were orienting a building or you had orientation of a building, it was turning to or fixing that building to the east. And then long about the end of the 1870s, it starts to mean an action of determining one's bearings. And then the notion of introduction to a situation like the school orientation, that's from the 40s. So it's a fairly new word. I had no idea. But with regard to orienting toward the east is interesting to me because I was thinking about baptism in the early church and how the early catechumenates would face the west and reject the devil and spit. I reject you, Satan, and all of your evil works, and then turn to the east and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and take on Christ's likeness. Isn't that an interesting thing? What an interesting orientation that is. As we walk through Lent, you're going to be thinking about orientation. And I want you to have those definitions in mind, because as we walk through some of the Psalms, we're going to be asking the question, how is it with your soul? Or if you want another way to think about it, think of the one that God asks Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? Where are you? So many times in our fast-paced, zip, zap, zoop, instant material society, we have these little pleasantries that go on and pass very quickly. How you doing? Super, great, okay, good, see ya, bye. And it's all over with. Sometimes when I'm at church and I ask people how they're doing and they say, super, I say, is that the truth or the church answer? Because we're in some ways wired to be extra positive at church, right? I have sometimes said that some of the most ungodly, especially if you have little kids, that some of the most ungodly time in the whole week is the drive to church. Like, you stole my socks. You looked at me. Stop. There's something sticky on my seat. And then you roll the van door open and it's, hi, everybody. Good morning. We're here to see Jesus. So during the season of Lent, we want to give you some biblical tools for looking at the Psalms. And in the back of your noggin, as an umbrella over the whole thing, to ask the question, how is it with your soul? Where are you? Where are you? So I want to encourage you to orient yourself into a small group. Why in the world should you do this? Why should you get into a Lenten group? Because you need it, beloved. We need it. We need to ask, where are you? How is it with your soul? We're professing Christians. Let's follow hard after Christ during the season of Lent. We're going to be looking at the Psalms during the season of Lent, and we have one particular theologian who I was introduced to in my training at the Institute, whose name is Walter Brueggemann. And he has taken a very interesting, what are we going to say, lens to look at the Psalms through. And it has to do with this word orientation. And there are three basic lenses that Brueggemann uses to look at the Psalms. I want to introduce that concept to you just briefly this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 25, and you're going to do a little work on what you see there, and then I'll conclude with some inspiring words from Job. Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Walter Brueggemann says that if you'll look very carefully, you can see three different orientations in the Psalms. The first one is basic orientation. That's where you are in a place, or the psalmist is in a place, of satisfied well-being. It's contentment. It's rest. It's peace. Where are you? I'm in a good place. I'm in a peaceful place. God's hand is guiding me. I sense God's presence walking along beside me. That's the first one, orientation. And as we go along in the season of Lent, and even particularly today, you're going to see places of contentment, of orientation, basic orientation in the psalm. The second one, if you're taking notes, is disorientation. That's a place where many of us live. A lot of the time, let's say you have a stressful job, you have a stressful family member, the circumstances in your life are topsy-turvy, and you see that all over the place in the Psalms. One of the interesting things to me about disorientation and Psalms that have this notion of disorientation in them is that generally in church, we don't talk about those. I did a podcast with Pastor Ellen where we talked about this series, and I really encourage you to go listen to it because it's going to help give you a wonderful overview. Take 25 minutes of your time. And I tell this story occasionally, but it's worth telling again. When 9/11 happened in the United States, the evangelical church didn't know what to do. Here's why. Generally speaking, and I realize this is a gross generalization, but generally speaking, the evangelical church does praise and happy and gosh, I'm glad to be in your presence, Lord, really, really well. But we realized on 9/11, as music ministers all over the country are calling each other going, what are you going to do for worship? We've got people showing up. I don't know what to do. We didn't have a repertoire for how to deal with people when they are in a place of disorientation. That's powerfully sad. I worked with a pastor one time who said, as long as I'm here, he's talking about himself, I don't want any music that is sad or in a minor key or in a slow tempo because we want to keep things up and happy and moving along. And I said, the only problem with that is that it doesn't speak to people who are in a place of disorientation. And if all you ever do is sing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, then what does that do to the person who's in the pit? Whose feet are buried up to their knees in mire and muck. There must be something wrong with my spirituality because everybody else is so happy. Hogwash. As a church, we've got to be able to talk about places of disorientation, and we're going to see it all over the place in the Psalms. Here's what Brueggemann says about disorientation. It's the place where there is ragged, painful disarray. Anybody familiar with ragged, painful disarray? Everybody. Everybody. And beloved, the Psalms speak to that. And that's one of three, according to Brueggemann, orientations. The third one he calls new orientation. It is a joy and a faith that is completely unexplainable except for God. If the Lord had not been on our side, you ever sing that back in the day? All the raging waters would have swept over us. If God had not brought me through, I don't know what I would have done. New orientation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then what happens? There's a table of feasting There's an overflowing cup. There's being in the presence of the Lord. Surely God's grace follows after me all the days of my life. New orientation. Orientation is about being taken from one place, potentially, and orienting off to another place. The problem is, maybe here's the point of the whole thing. The problem is we make the mistake, we humans, of taking our orientation off of us. And it is God who is asking, where are you? It's God who's saying, where are you? It's God who's saying, how is it with your soul? And in the case of sexual orientation, that's all about me. How do I feel at the moment? How am I presenting today? When you make yourself the true north, you will always be lost. That's worth saying again. When you make yourself true north, rather than he who was and is and ever shall be, you will always be lost. So I want you to turn to Psalm 25, and let's look just briefly at this psalm, and maybe just the first bit and the last bit as time is slipping away. And let us see where you, if at all, you notice these times of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. Psalm 25. At the beginning of the psalm, we have this phrase that we've already read and sung today. It's in your bones. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. What movement, what motion do you see in that? Do you see some sort of movement or motion? What is it, Tracy? Tell me. Yeah, upward. That surely is orienting, isn't it? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. There's the true north. There's where I'm going to take my bearing from. I'm going to orient my compass to true north. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Continuing verse number 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. What do you see there? Orientation, disorientation, or new orientation? Anybody see anything? Yeah, verse 7 and following, remember not the sins of my youth. This is what Heather was talking about earlier, and Norm, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O God. Well, there's a place of, I think you could make the case for saying orientation. I'm resting in the fact that you do not remember my sins. I'm resting there. I'm satisfied. I am content because you do not remember my sins, and you are good and you are upright. He goes on there between verses 8 and 14 to talk about the attributes of God. Listen, are you in a place of disorientation? How's your soul? Where are you? Remember the attributes of God. Remember his saving acts and deeds, verses 9 through 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Look at verse 15 and following. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Isn't that an interesting verse where at least a couple of things are happening? You could make the case for saying that the psalmist's feet are in the snare. I'm stuck. I'm in a hard place. I'm in a place of disorientation. And yet, I will lift up to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I will remember my God. Is it possible when you are in a place of disorientation to remember the goodness of the Lord and reorient yourself? Yes, it is. Thanks be to God. Look at verse 16. 18 and 20, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. There's some disorientation. There's a place of ragged, painful disarray. Verse 18, look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. There's a place where it shifts, isn't it? I'm in a place of disorientation. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? I'm walking in the garden. I'm walking in the cool of the day. What's up with you? How is it going with your soul? Do you have the scriptural tools to answer that question if somebody asks you? I take refuge in you. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. The psalm ends where it began, with centering, can I use the word, orienting my compass on the true north, which is the Lord God. So please file these away in the back of your noodle over the course of Lent as we think about orientation, place of satisfied contentment, a place of disorientation. He calls it ragged, painful disarray, or new orientation. And see as we walk through the Psalms how those speak to you in whatever place of life you find yourself. No matter which it is, though, the focus is, the ultimate orientation is up. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I promised you a passage from Job. I'd like for you to turn, please, to 38. Job 38. If there was ever anyone in Scripture who knew what it was to be in a place of, what did he call it, ragged, painful disarray, it was Job. You know the story. The enemy contends for Job and says to God, listen, the only reason he's in a place of orientation is because you've blessed him. You take that away and you watch what happens. And God, in his sovereignty, allows that. And after everything is said and done, and after Job's, air quote, friends come to cheer him up and give him some great advice, and after Job goes on and on and on about his troubles, you get to chapter 38, and your Bible may say, the Lord speaks. Finally, God shows up and has a little something-something to say. Time won't allow us to read long stretches, but look what God starts off with. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I'm already a puddle in the floor. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And then it just goes downhill from there. God gives a withering cross-examination to Job. Look at chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And Job replies with pretty much the only thing he could possibly say, which is, I'm completely unworthy. God's not done yet. Look at verse 7 and 8. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? And then God picks up the pace again. Chapters 40 and 41 are full of these places where God is saying to him, can you do this? Have you done this? Do you know how to do that? No, I didn't think so. And finally in chapter 42, and we'll stop here, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel with that knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Oh, you ought to circle that. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I've seen you, God. I know that you are my true north. I'm lifting up my soul to you. And look what he says next, which is perfect for the season of Lent. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The key to listening to the Psalms is knowing where our true north is and having the humility to be open and broken and vulnerable as God does His work of orienting us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this word. We thank You, Lord, for the psalmists and those who wrote. And I pray that as we enter this season of Lent, as Your body, we would gain the biblical and scriptural tools to be able to answer the question, how's it going with our soul? And that we can answer when You ask, where are You? May You always be our true north. As we pray all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.